Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Strong words, but that is the word of God, and may he bless his words to our hearts today. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Judah did not learn from Israel's complacency, the 10.5 tribes in the north. Then they were consequently sent into captivity and then dispersed throughout the world by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. But God had made a covenant with his saints before, with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and so on, to show mercy to their descendants. So God did not want to totally destroy Judah, the remnant, the 1.5 tribes in the south, as he did to Israel. He didn't want them to be gone for good. So God declared through Joel that he would send plagues on Judah. And you think, that doesn't make sense, but it does. The plagues were sent to open the eyes of Judah and cause her to repent so that she would stay close to her bridegroom, the Lord himself. Now, what would that real repentance look like? The kind that God wanted to see. That's what you will hear about today, and our headings are three. Sing lamentation. Second, show shame. And then third, start with the leaders. Our goals are understanding that the church itself has become complacent today, that you will not just routinely say you're sorry, but that you will learn to show true repentance so the church can be restored to its rightful place and resume the kingdom work. First, we look at the call to sing lamentations. God called the Jews to lament, which means to sing sad songs that express their guilt and their shame and their suffering. You have an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. These lamentations were written by Jeremiah just before the Babylonians came and took Judah into captivity. Obviously, the Jews didn't listen to the songs that Jeremiah was singing and wanted them to sing and come to their senses. The sad songs did not evoke the emotions that God wanted in them so that they would be moved to repentance. You know, when you have that feeling of sadness, you confess your sins, but they didn't. In fact, God said even more. He illustrates how much they needed to lament. You need to lament like a young bride, not a virgin as their translation says, but a young bride whose husband died. You know, a young widow would then have to put on sackcloth, the clothing of mourners. She had to strip herself of her bridal clothing and go into sackcloth. Sackcloth was made from camel's hair, and it was used for the very poor, ordinary people, or for people who are in a state of mourning, to show their humility. They would put on sackcloth, put dust or ashes on their head to say, literally, may I be buried. I feel like I'm under the dirt. But what are newlyweds like? Isn't it hard for newlyweds to do anything wrong to each other? Isn't it true that newlyweds are passionate and excited? So to lose a husband, that would be painful. In the throes of passion of the newlyweds, the bridegroom is killed and the bride is forced to mourn very bitterly. And similarly, God wanted Judah to feel that kind of deep pain when those songs were sung, when he would leave Judah. Look at the description of the love that was there before. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, in your sermon notes, together, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." That's the passion of a bride who will go with her husband anywhere because she loves him. And look at the passion that God had for his bride in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel wrote also just before the Babylonians came, beginning at chapter 16, verse 8, together. "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." The Lord looked and remembered how he embraced her. And she wasn't in the best state, but he took her and made Judah his bride with such love and affection, and covered her and protected her from those who had abused her before. And now, he's telling him, "I'll be gone. And you have to sing about this. Sing about what you have lost." We do that all the time, right? You sing all the sad love songs. If someone has a broken heart, they lose a breakup in a relationship, you use that to evoke emotions. And you feel sad and you cry and you change if you've done something wrong. Further in verse 9, the Jews would lament, knowing that because of the plague, worship too would be stopped. Remember, God said, because of your sin, I'll bring the plagues on you. I'll bring famine with the locusts. I'll bring war with the others who are coming to attack you. And then there would be no food, and then worship would be stopped. The husband would be gone. The food would be gone, and worship would be gone, and particularly the grain offering. The grain offering was made with fine flour, and then it was mixed with oil and frankincense. The drink offering was wine, so the food and the drink would be gone. These are the things they would bring as offerings to the temple. And the grain offering was very special, because it pictured the believers' dedication to God. And it pictured their support of the Levites and the priests, but not anymore. Not only would the people lament because worship would be gone, but the priests would lament as well. They would mourn because they would not be able to lead God's people in worship, for the grain and the wine were gone, and they would have no food for themselves, and they would have nothing to offer to God as a sacrifice. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. And let's read together. "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" So the priests had nothing. That's a reminder of how ministers are supported. And if there are no ministers, there was no worship. There's no private worship of God in that sense. There's individual worship, of course, family worship, but no, there would be no more corporate worship, which is a command from God. And there's no worse thing in a society than when worship is stopped. And you know, I've wondered about this past week. Remember, Judah was sent into captivity for how long? For 70 years. Why? They didn't keep the Sabbath day holy. That seventh day they brushed aside. And I wonder if God is not telling us something as well. Our own contempt for the Sabbath day. Our own contempt for worship. Some of the things that transpire even in worship, God is saying, I want nothing of that. And maybe God is telling us something. Return to faithful worship. But the covenant was broken. The people of God had walked away from him. That's where you have this phrase, Ichabod. The glory had departed. That's what they had to sing about. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 now. Together, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fail at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. They did not know how to blush. What a striking comment. They did not feel ashamed. In fact, it was not just some of the food of the field, and it was not just that worship would be destroyed. In fact, there's an elaboration of this in verse 10. Literally, the whole economy would collapse. Their fields would be wasted as everything would be eaten up by the locusts. The land would mourn after captivity. There'd be no one to plant the land. The land looked dry and empty. And this was a source of great shame to the people of God. God touched everything and made it wither. The grain would be ruined. The new wine would dry up. Literally, the grape clusters would be dried up because the leaves would be gone. The sun would be too hot. No moisture in the ground. The oil would fail. This means the olive trees or the fruit would wither or the leaves would be eaten up by the locust. What a picture. That's what they were called to sing about. Let's talk about some application of this now to ourselves. First of all, a general principle. Learn not to hold too tightly to creature comforts. Though God is not against delicious food and enjoyments, you see that in Psalm 104, he provides an abundance of things for us. But those things can be taken away in an instant if you don't hold to God. If you don't remember that he is your husband, he is your provider, he is your God. You know, that heavenly life that you enjoy can quickly be turned to a hellish life without holiness. All the wealth and pomp that you have and the blessings and the comforts can be taken away if you turn from God, and it can go away in an instant. In an instant. Second, learn to lament. Lament puts Christians in the right mood to repent. Sing the sad songs like the Psalms of imprecation. Why? To know what you deserve. They will move you to repentance. Yes, teach your children the imprecatory Psalms. Let them sing them. Learn these songs. Third, you need to lament today because worship is being threatened with contempt. Churches are now allowed to have 5 people. And those in Alberta, the Albertans, are told they're not to sing till the end of summer. They're not even allowed to sing in their church buildings. You can sing in Walmart. You can't sing in church. You can have community gardens in Ontario, but you can't have the communion of the saints. That's an $880 fine. But the thing is this, it's so easy to try to get a scapegoat and to blame Prime Minister Trudeau. and Premier Ford and Mayor Tory. But the reality is, we need to look at the sin of the church. The state is more like Nebuchadnezzar, who came as God's servant to punish his people. And they're not doing what is right many times, but they're being used by God as a punishment. We really need to look in the mirror. The bride of God has become preoccupied by self-indulgence. And the church cannot produce, and the church cannot flourish. And really, it leads to the next application. If you're not near, physically and spiritually, with your husband, he can't have children. You won't be loved. You won't be able to express that love. You won't be able to multiply. And that's where the problem is. That's where the church needs to focus. It's to look at ourselves. May it be that we will long more to be together and worship God in the way that He commands, to examine our lives and see if we are introducing things that God is not pleased with. Five, you don't have to bring grain offerings today when you come to church, but you do give your tithes, you do give of your talents, you do give of your time to the Lord's work. You are fulfilling this command of God when you do these things. But wouldn't it be good enough if we don't mention that what is the sacrifice ultimately that we bring when we come before the Father? We come with the blood of Jesus Christ. We come and say, Father, we've sinned against you, but Jesus shed his blood, and his blood is what removes my sins. And I can come into your presence, and I can be close to you again, and I can plead the blood of Jesus Christ that gives me access to the Father. And they were told to sing about their suffering. That's our first point. Second, they were to show their shame. Verse 11 says, be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. The Lord called the Jews to feel shame. Saying sorry wasn't enough. Crying wasn't enough. You know, some people do that, and if they get caught in that situation, they start to cry, and then you feel sorry for them, and you ignore what they did. No, crying will not fool God. They had to feel the shame of their sin in their hearts. And the Lord points to two sets of persons who really needed to feel shame. And they're representative of the nation. They were the farmers and the vine dressers, those who produced the food and those who produced the drink. The farmers would have invested much time, but nothing would remain. The vine dressers would have pruned and fertilized their crops, but nothing would come out of it. And look more at the details in verse 11 and 12. The Lord specifically pointed out the food and the drinks that would disappear. And by the way, keep in mind, when you hear the details here, the Lord is saying, you know these things, you know how you enjoy them? Consider them gone. What is He saying? Look, think about the things that you're going to miss, that I will take away from you. And realize how much you love these things more than you love me. And then come back to me. Barley, first of all. This was the first crop that would be the earliest crop, so they would have food after the long winter. The grapes would be gone. The vines would dry up. And grapes were used not just for enjoyment, but for medicines. Many of the streams they had there were not always good. They had blinding diseases from drinking the water from the streams. And often wine was the way they would keep themselves hydrated. The figs would wither and die, so no fruit would remain. And by the way, figs could last for years if they're stored properly. So if there were famine or some difficulties, they would have figs that they could eat, and it was very nutritious. Pomegranate, this was a tasty, refreshing fruit, of course, that was also eaten and used for making wine for their enjoyment. The date palm, this was another important crop for the Jews. Dates were used as food for sweetening things, for roofs, for brooms, for medicines, and a very long list of things. I believe it was the Babylonians who had 360 uses for the palm. And then apples. Apples were used as a word to picture beauty and pleasure. It was food as well. But the word that's used for apple here is quite a generic word. It usually meant lemons or oranges or pears, that kind of fruit. In this case, worms will take over them and their leaves will be destroyed. And God's saying, you know, all these things you lusted for, I took over your life. Whether you enjoyed them or for necessity, consider them gone. I want you to feel the shame in your heart for what you did when you realized these things were taken away because of your sin. And it's interesting, he used another expression. He said, just as the trees would wither and die and their luxuries and essentials lost, so the joy of the Jews would wither away. And these locusts would go on the tree, and their dung and their saliva would be harmful to the trees. But it was an interesting play on words, and next week you'll see an even more interesting one that the Lord used here. He's saying, yeah, the trees will wither and the fruits will wither, and so will your joy wither away. Why? Because you're not feeling shame. You need to feel ashamed. What lessons can we learn from this? First of all, it is possible to have the appearance of innocence while living in iniquity. And you always have to examine your hearts. Do people think that you are good and godly? The Jews still had a semblance of religion. They still took things to the temple for worship, and God saying, no, I don't want them. In fact, I'll take all of those things away from you. Not because there are people going to church. Activity doesn't mean anything. I give the example of you get a duck and cut its head off. And for 5-10 minutes after, the duck will be moving everywhere if you let it go. But its head is gone. It's all practical purpose. It's dead. So activity doesn't mean there's life. That's why we must examine ourselves. Second, the call to show shame was because the Jews had seen, and they've actually been involved in sins, but treated them as nothing. Remember that phrase, they did not know how to blush. Isn't this the same today? Even Christians think that adultery is okay. Or even if it's committed, it just seemed like, yeah, it was just Tuesday. Yeah, probably not good, but yeah. Look how many Christians take God's name in vain. Look how many people break the Sabbath, as if the Sabbath were just a suggestion. Self-indulgence kills shame. That's why people are not ashamed of adultery, or ashamed to misuse God's name, or ashamed to break the Sabbath. Now, some people don't know and they need to be taught. That's different. But there are many who do. You ever seen those movie stars when they get up and they become famous and they have to talk to the people around them, their attendants, people who are helping them? They're usually known as the most snobbish, disrespectful. They treat people like slaves. And that's what had happened to the Jews. They treated God's things like insignificant. They saw themselves that way as being superior. And the third lesson is this: the nation needs to confess sins also, not just individually. Remember when Abraham tried to find 10 godly men in Sodom, where Lot lived with his family? He could not. How many left there? One. And he showed himself to be a drunkard. And I was the godly one. Sin was way too prevalent, and so it is today. Sin is prevalent in the world, but sometimes it's hard to distinguish the church from the world. We need to learn to blush, to show shame, and then confess those sins through Jesus Christ. And we come to our third point then. Start with the leaders. We must sing those songs of lament so we are conscious of our sins. We must feel that shame in our hearts when we see that God has taken away what we treasured so much. And this repentance must also start with the leaders. Along with the lamentations then and the humiliation, God wanted repentance. Repentance through Jesus Christ. This was the call that Jeremiah made sometime a few years after this. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 8, we read together, "For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us." Lamentations 2:10 together. "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground." This is what he's describing. Really, this is not what they were doing directly. This is what he's saying you ought to be doing. This was the only means to end the plague and avoid captivity. And they still had grounds. This is the same warning, not just for Old Testament, for New Testament saints as well. Look at James chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 together. "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." It's the same thing. Same thing that God was telling the church. 600 years later. Same thing he's telling you today. A few things we must know about this repentance that was going to be led by the elders. Repentance required preparation. So they had to put on sackcloth. They had to lay down in the courts of the temple and repent. They had to strip themselves of their pride and put on humble clothing. Today we would say, lose the brand name, clothes for sackcloth. Now that had to be tough for them to do, but it was necessary. It was a humbling. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with brand name clothing, but saying drop the boastfulness, the smugness, the showing off, and humble yourself before God. That's the first thing. Second, repentance required time. They were challenged to stay there all night. This was the cry of the psalmist. They had to literally switch off the television and put aside, take time away from the Instagram so they could focus on prayer and take the time to pray. And then they were to repent following their leaders. Leadership had to start. That's always where it starts. It's the leaders. That's where we have to look at first. Now, what lessons can we learn from this? The removal of the plagues does not come by crying or complaining. Too many crocodile tears or just emotion, not deep sorrow, but sadness. Some people cry because they're caught, not because they're sorry. So you don't go to God simply crying and complaining. Plagues are only removed by true repentance. Plagues are only removed by true repentance. Second, your repentance must be seen. Because these are public sins, the repentance must be public as well. And what does repentance mean? It doesn't mean to be sorry. That's only the beginning. Repentance means to be sorry for your sins, to hate your sins, to forsake your sins, and then live obediently. That's true repentance. Sorrow for sins, hate your sins, forsake your sins, and then turning and living obediently. Saying you will change even in public is not enough. God wants action. Third, if worship is done, man will be undone. I'm not sure who said that, but it was quite a striking comment. When worship is done, man will be undone. You see the cycle? They turn from God. They were doing fake worship. They were sort of worshiping God. And God said, everything's gone. Then worship was stopped. And then the end came for them. Great wickedness. Remember that song, that psalm, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That was a struggle. By the rivers of Babylon is where they went. They weren't with God's people. What a sad life they lived then. How sad. And fourth, all men are to pray. But they must be led by leaders, ministers, and elders. How terrible if ministers don't pray and teach others to pray intensely, to pray with length, long prayers when necessary, and sensible prayers, and prayers of repentance. And by the way, these leaders, they're not only in the church. Fathers are to teach their children to pray. Mothers are to teach their children to pray. Husbands are to teach their wives to pray and lead them in prayer. You are the ministers that God has placed there. And that's what God expects from you. That's where repentance is going to get its firm legging. And leaders take on the responsibilities again. Maybe it's time leaders stop with all the programs sometimes that churches have. A program for every conceivable thing. And call their people to go on their knees. Let's conclude. God wanted to save Judah from captivity. So he urged Judah to sing songs of lamentations to humble her. And he wanted Judah to see her shame so she would cry out in repentance. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't just sing happy psalms of God's love and of God's promises. Sing psalms of judgment, the psalms of imprecation as well. Be reminded of what you truly deserve. When you indulge yourselves and you wander away from God, and then read from history and read God's word so you can see what happens when God's covenant people become complacent in their lives. Don't be ashamed. Don't imagine that because things have been relatively good in the past, that somehow those things will continue without faithful living. That's a statement that really and very accurately summarizes Western Europe and North America. Because there have been good things in the past, many Christian things, and we continue to survive in some ways with some degree of blessing, when we change from following the old ways, the ways of God, and walking in His path, we think that somehow that's okay. But once you have changed, the trajectory is downward. Though we may be blessed, it will not continue. It's never continued in history. And we're starting to see it now. Take warning. Learn from history. Learn from the Word of God. And third, your spiritual leaders and you must begin to cry out in confession for the sin of indifference toward God and complacency in worship and loving pleasure and profit more than God. If you do, you will be assured that Jesus died for all your sins. You will be restored to that rightful place next to your heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. So it's not hopeless. Not at all. Not by a longest stretch of your imagination. There is always hope for the people of God. And as bleak as things may be, because we're coming through Jesus Christ, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. Finally, maybe you don't have a relationship with God, but you realize today that without a relationship with God and without His Son dying on the cross for your sins, you will go to hell forever. Because that's the truth. Why not ask God to make you His child? If you sincerely ask, He will hear. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the opportunity of being reminded today. And though it might be stinging in some ways and the way your word speaks to us, even as it spoke to Judah before captivity, we pray that we will take that whipping from your hand, knowing that you are a good father and you're a father who disciplines the child he loves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.